Our gospel reading this morning comes from Luke chapter 18, verses 18 through 30. It is Jesus' encounter with the rich young ruler. Luke writes, "A certain ruler asked him, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments: you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother.' He replied, 'I have kept all these since my youth.' When Jesus heard this, he said to him, 'There is still one thing lacking. Sell all that you own and distribute the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me.' But when he heard this, he became sad, for he was very rich. Jesus looked at him and said, 'How hard it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God.' Those who heard it said, 'Then who can be saved?' Jesus replied, 'What is impossible for mortals is possible for God.' Then Peter said, 'Look, Lord, we have left our homes and followed you.' And he said to them, 'Truly I tell you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not get back very much more in this age and in the age to come.' This is the word of God for the people of God, for which we say, 'Thanks be to God.' Amen. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, may the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts, be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, and indeed the one who calls us to follow him. Amen. I believe that we're all Texas Tech fans now, between Michigan and Michigan State. So I appreciate those Michigan State fans who stayed up late and came to worship this morning. Indeed, the sun does rise again, as Michigan fans discovered a few days ago. This story is an intriguing story. It's sort of near the end of Luke's gospel. We're drawing closer in Luke's gospel to the Passion Week, to Palm Sunday, to that procession that Jesus makes out of love for each and every one of us and for all people of all time into Jerusalem to begin that journey of the last week in his life. And along the way, there are these conversations that take place prior to that. And there is this one by the rich young ruler, who I used to think 20 years ago was somebody from Generation X. Now I know he's a millennial, and soon probably part of Generation Y, or the next the I generation, or Generation Z that follows. He's faithful, or at least we can say he's religious. He calls Jesus good, acknowledging what he has probably heard about Jesus' reputation. Jesus quickly points out that no one is good but God alone. And so he receives that admonition, and maybe also is revealing a bit of who he is in that comment. He asks this ruler, who's looking to see if his life he's lived is good enough, is acceptable. Has he done enough to be right with God? Jesus asks him, "Have you obeyed the commandments?" And he goes through and lists a number of the commandments. And he says, "I've kept all those commandments." And then Jesus says, "Well, that's awesome. But now what I need you to do is I need you to sell everything you own, distribute to those who are in need, and follow me." And it's in that moment that we find out that there is one commandment that this rich young ruler has overlooked or ignored or can't quite face. And it's that first commandment: you shall have no other gods before me. In this one moment, we find that he does have a God he's been very faithful to. It's his stuff. It's the things that he has held onto or counted or looked at when he has thought about his life and as he's faced the different storms that maybe he has faced or challenges thus far in his life. The security of his stuff becomes a barrier to knowing God. It's where his pride shows through. Now, maybe he is one of those of the first century who believed that since life was going well for him and had gone well for his family, that must mean that God has blessed him. That must mean that God likes him in some way more than those who are struggling, those who are suffering and finding it hard to get by. Jesus is inviting him into another way, another path, a very distinct and radical path. He's asking this rich young ruler to let go of that which he holds on to most tightly, because Jesus knows it's not God. He knows it's his own security, his own independence, his own way of being able to carry himself and get through any situation or any circumstance. In some ways, this rich young ruler sounds like maybe a lot of the people that we know, or maybe even ourselves as we think about our own lives. We have our reputations. We have our knowledge. We have our experience. We have our homes, maybe. We have maybe a good retirement or working towards a good retirement. And we feel like we have what can hold us, what can carry us. And it wasn't just more than a decade ago that with the Great Recession, we found out that those things don't necessarily hold us. They might not be there in the way that we anticipated, or they may not be there at all. 10 years before that, our nation was rocked, a little less than 10 years, by the attacks of the World Trade Center and on the Pentagon. And we realized that maybe that security that we had held as a nation, that those things that are most powerful in our country, we think about the economy or the military, that can protect us or keep us safe. Those are maybe things that we hold on to. And we realized in that terrible moment that no, even those things are vulnerable. Jesus is inviting this ruler to let go of his pride. Jesus is offering instead to carry it for him. Let me take those things out of your way that prevent you from knowing who I am. Because the question that the young man asks, or younger man asks, is important. He says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And yet, even in the question, there's a little bit of a contradiction. What must I do to inherit? Typically, we really don't do anything to inherit much. Our name happens to be on the will, and we receive it. The word, I think, that's very operative in this question is do. What must I do? Because in the end, that's the question that we wrestle with throughout all our lives. What are the things that we will do so that people know us? They will care about us. They'll respect us. They'll honor us. They'll listen to us. We live in a civilization, in our culture at least, in Western culture, where doing defines us. We're Americans, right? We work hard. We're from Detroit, right? We work hard. We know the doing. The doing is, it's in our DNA. It's in our own identity as a people. Nobody works harder than Detroiters, right? We know that cliche, but we also believe that cliche too. I do. Grown up in the midst of those words, growing up as a Detroiter and living in the metro area these last 6 years here in Oakland County, I'm familiar with doing. We work hard for our education. We work hard for our careers. We work hard for our families. We work hard in our relationships. And Jesus is not dismissing the hard work. He's just reminding the ruler, and he's reminding us, don't let that become your God. Don't let the doing or the stuff get in the way of the God who loves you for who you are. Of a God who doesn't need you to do anything to love you and accept you for who you are. But does, out of a gift of God's grace and receiving this grace that God has given us through Jesus Christ, but does honor our acts of service. Does honor the ways in which we give out of thanksgiving to God, the ways in which we give not to earn God's love, but to show God's love, to shower God's grace upon those around us. In many ways, Jesus is asking the rich young ruler, live out the blessing that you've received. Stop seeing it as something for you to hold on to, and instead see it for what it is. It's a gift from God who's given it to you for a season. And guess what? In a few more years, hopefully in many more years, those things will be someone else's to steward, to care for, and to give away. They're yours for a moment, but they're not yours forever. And then the crowd's reaction is amazing. They are aghast because they hear what Jesus is saying. They know what Jesus is asking him to do, and it's significant. It's a radical life change. And then the questions start asking, well, if he can't get in, if he's not in, then who can be saved? Who can ever satisfy the requirements of God if this rich young ruler can't? Jesus again reminds them that there's nothing about doing in this at all. There's nothing about earning. It's about receiving. He talks about the wonderful imagery that it's hard for a rich person to get into heaven. It's even harder than getting a camel through the eye of a needle. And C.S. Lewis has this wonderful comment where he says, you can get a camel through the eye of a needle. It's just a really long, bloody line. I like that image. Or I like the story, maybe not the image so much. But Jesus is saying, it's hard when we want our stuff to matter, when we want the doing to count. Instead, it's receiving. It's receiving that grace that we receive in Jesus Christ. It's receiving God's love. It's recognizing that we're there at the door begging. And God is there opening the door saying, come in. Let me feed you. Let me give you that cup of water, that living water. Peter says, Lord, we've been following you all this time. And now you're telling us this isn't it? There's something else? And Jesus, with those powerful words, the same words that Gabriel told to Mary, the same words that Abraham heard as well long before that. Jesus says, what's impossible for human beings, it's possible with God. It's who we put our hope on. It's who we ground ourselves in. That's what matters. Jesus is saying, get your eyes off of your stuff, get your eyes off of yourself and put them on me. Let me be the one who guides you. Let my grace fill your life in such a way that you then just pour that grace out into the world around you. Recognizing that the doing isn't for you, but let your living be a reflection of my presence in your life. He's asking the rich young ruler to let go of his pride and embrace his humility, embrace his utter dependence upon God. Following Jesus is a recognition that it's not up to us, it's up to Jesus. But that we, once we accept that, then our lives become an open door to God's grace and God's love. All of a sudden, the stuff is no longer there to keep us safe. The stuff is there to be a blessing for those around us, an opportunity to be God's people. The promise that Jesus offers at the end of this passage is that there will be community around us. There will be those who will walk this journey with us, others who are as dependent upon Jesus as we are, but also others who have been so blessed as we have been, so that our gifts can make a difference to those around us in our community, those who are in need, those who are lonely, hopeless, or homeless. Recognizing that in us, they may see the love of Jesus Christ. In you, God's grace will be revealed in profound and powerful ways. Because we're no longer looking to just take care of ourselves. We're casting wide our vision. And we're saying, because I'm dependent on you, Jesus, how might I serve others who are also dependent on you? How might I be an answer to someone else's prayer? How might I be the servant that you are calling me to be as I follow you into the journey of life? I appreciate that in this story, we don't know ultimately what the rich young ruler does. Similar to the parable of the prodigal son, it's kind of up to us to answer. Jesus offers no word of condemnation other than just the recognition that it's hard. Sometimes that stuff can get in the way of being faithful. I like to think that eventually the rich young ruler gets it. Maybe it's when he hears about this good teacher being seemingly senselessly crucified on a cross. Maybe it's later as he begins to hear the stories about this teacher who was once dead and now alive, and begins to think that maybe those words that he said were not just words. They weren't just words maybe to make him feel awkward or uncomfortable, not calling him out, but he was actually inviting him into a new journey, into a new life. And just maybe, as he looked around his home, he realized for the first time that the stuff that he thought was his security was really only just stuff. His only security had talked to him a while back and invited him to get rid of it in order to find his true security. Maybe in that moment, maybe it was at night, maybe it was early in the morning after a very restless night, maybe in that moment he realized, the one that I need to hold on to is the one who has always, always been holding on to me. And he understood. He understood that it was Jesus. Jesus was his answer. Jesus was his foundation. Jesus alone was his security. Amen.